Well, good morning, beloved. Good morning to our visitors. We want to welcome you and let you know that you're our honored guests. Please stick around and let us get to know you more and come back tonight for our song service and some good food and good company. Just get to the table before Doug. But I want to thank those that participated in our most recent youth event. We had about 15 people there, and our moderator, our host of the Bible trivia and sword sharpening exercise, did a fantastic job. So thank you to that individual. This morning, I want to look at Exodus 32, and we will be spending the majority of our time here in Exodus 32. And Moses asks a question. In Exodus 32, Moses basically asks, whose side are you on? And we could look at Exodus 32 and discuss the principles of idolatry, or how they went from going down one path and going down another. But this morning, I want to think about the psychology and how we get to a point in our lives that we make this decision. What we have to understand and go through before we can reason within ourselves, whose side am I on? What is it going to take? What direction am I leading myself down so that I can accurately understand and answer, whose side am I on? A quote from John C. Maxwell: exceptionally hard decisions can deplete your energy to the point at which you finally cave in. If you mentally crumble and degenerate into negative thinking, you'll magnify the problem to the point where it can haunt you. You know, life is filled with decisions, and based upon how we react and what decisions we choose to do, that leads to another set of choices, another set of decisions. Some we can see coming, some we can understand how they're going to play out. But other times, we don't know how they're going to play out. And it's important that we understand that we live with the decisions that we choose, that we understand that there are consequences, both positive and negative. But the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. And yes, you could say that they brought a lot of the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian mindset with them. We kind of discussed that a little bit in today's Bible class. Some Bible commentators say that it took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to undo the 400 years that they spent in Egypt. But based upon our stance, our opinions change. And the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, they show up at Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up and he has a conversation with God, and he comes back. And the Exodus account can be tricky. There's a lot of back and forth of Moses making a few trips back and forth. But in Exodus 19 and verse 8, the children of Israel are ready. They say to Moses, whatever the Lord commands, we will do. Verse 10 and following of Exodus 19, God wants them to be holy. And we could even see a topic there of preparing to meet God. We even see this in Exodus 32. In verses 10 and following, to be ready to meet God. But we find the people making a very bad choice. And in turn, they will make another bad choice. Now, Moses goes up and is gone for 40 days. And I want us to consider what leads us to make the decision, to understand whose side are we on. What do we need to know about making a choice? Well, the first thing I want to discuss this morning is confrontation demands a choice. Confrontation demands a choice. Have you ever noticed how some try to avoid making a choice? They are confronted with, what are you going to do now? And that confrontation, they almost don't want to have that brought to their attention. They want to ignore the idea or the prospect of having to make a choice. But life is not like that. There are choices that we have to make in life. Moses comes down and he confronts Aaron, who he left in charge, Exodus 32 and verse 21. And it's important to note the importance of how important it is, if I can say important enough, for leadership to understand that their decisions, their mindset affects those that are around them. And by their decisions, other people will feed off of that and thus make other decisions, make other choices. But Aaron's lack of leadership, it brings sin upon the people. Exodus 32 and verse 21. And we know that when we bring sin into the camp, when our leadership and ourselves, we don't make the right decisions, it makes God angry. We actually learn this. There we go, from Deuteronomy 9 and verse 20. Kind of recounting of what happened. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. And so this is Moses saying, so I prayed for Aaron also at that time. But when leaders fail to do their jobs, and the wrong decisions are not made, it leads to a blame game. And we can see how Aaron, he blames the people in Exodus 32, verses 22 to 23. These people are wicked. But you're their leader. He's blaming them. He blames chance, verse 24. And we're going to be looking at verse 24 here in a moment. Because there's a kind of a comedic element to it, but it's kind of sad. He blames the people. Too many times we can try and see what we're doing in our own eyes, and we need someone to wake us up. We need someone to point out that what we're doing is wrong. I've said this many times, that we cannot ride on the coattails of anyone. They couldn't do it back then. We can't do it now. And we've looked at how people respond to the gospel. Turn to the book of Acts. And you can read through that there are people that act indifferent. There are people that accept it, and there are people who are very negative. And they gnash with their teeth. And it's based upon what decisions we make, how we respond to it will lead to another set of consequences, both positive and negative. But recently we looked at the conversion of Cornelius in Acts 10 through 11. Those two chapters really build, or really should be one. And we see the reason why Peter went down there. And in Acts 11, he was confronted. He was confronted with having to make a choice, take a stand. And here he responds in a positive way, because we know that he tells them, yes, I was sent here because God has chosen the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falling upon them was even more evidence that I could not deny. So Peter understood that he had a choice to make. He could have backed down. He could have said, I just kind of sewed up. I'm not really here for any real significant reason. But Peter's not always perfect. Because we know that in Galatians 2 and verse 11, that Paul has to confront Peter, because Peter is playing the hypocrite. Peter's going back and forth. And so the people are confronted with the truth. People today need to be confronted with the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. People need to be confronted with the truth. Paul confronted many. And he confronted many even after being persecuted, even after being threatened. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul understood the importance of confronting people with the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction. Both of those have an idea, an element of approaching someone and either popping their bubble or making them think. Proving it to them, demanding them to reason within themselves. People need to understand that what we reap or what we sow, we will reap. Scripture is full of this confrontational kind of language that demands us to make better choices. To think about, whose side am I really on? What else do we need to know? Excuses keep us in denial. Again, we can think of when someone is approached and they are told, well, you need to change. Oftentimes, they will begin to make excuses. They'll begin to either pass the buck and blame someone else, or they'll create elaborate stories to comfort themselves, to make themselves feel better. You know, attitude is key in our decision making. And what's so sad is from Exodus 19 to 32, we see this wave of transformation. It actually kind of comes out of nowhere. Because in Exodus 19, they were on fire for the Lord, supposedly. But here, in Exodus 32 and verse 1, look what it says. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, they're basically saying for this guy, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they're going to give credit to this calf, this golden calf that they're going to create, that this is what brought them out of Egypt. And so these people are going back and forth. And it's kind of ridiculous. And I'm sure Aaron was tried. I'm sure that he was hearing these murmurings, these grumblings, these complaints. And we don't know what kind of back and forth he had with them, because that's not really recorded for us. But what is recorded for us is when the people come to him and they say, make us a god, Aaron doesn't really put up a fight, not according to the text. He goes, okay, give me your gold and I will fashion something. And even when confronted by Moses, again, Aaron makes excuses. And he, look what he says. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. This is Aaron speaking about his own people. And we know that these people were difficult. Both in this text of Exodus 32 and in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 13, God calls them a stiff-necked people. So we understand that, yes, they're difficult, they're stubborn. But that's where their leadership needs to step in. Their leadership needs to step up. And the result that they're so stiff-necked is maybe their leadership and the choices that their leadership has been making up to this point haven't been all that great. And so now we're beginning to see the fruit of it. But when faced with challenges, we tend to cave. And Aaron is being bombarded by the complaints from the people. He's being bombarded from Moses, who has been gone doing the will of the Lord. And what's so sad is that Moses hears the word of God and saying that these people are defiling themselves. Go and rebuke them. And what's interesting is that if you kind of keep track of where everyone's at, Joshua is already on his way back. But Moses runs because Joshua is quite a bit ahead of him, the text would indicate. And Moses and Joshua meet up. And they say, what is this noise that we hear coming from the camp? It's not a cry of despair. It's not a victory. But they're playing and they're rising up and they're playing games. We see this in at the end of verse 6. So what's going on? And so Moses confronts Aaron about what happened. And Aaron's saying, yes, these people asked for me to make them a god, and I asked for their gold, and I cast it into the fire. And look what he says. In verse 24, he says, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf appeared. You see, what he's trying to say, this calf just magically appeared. I threw in the gold and it just plopped out. You see, Aaron is having to come up with excuse after excuse. He can't decide for himself whose side is he on. And the excuses that he makes seem ridiculous. Just like the excuses that we make, they seem ridiculous. They're foolishness. They're garbage. And they won't hold water. First, Aaron blames the people, and now he's kind of blaming the fire. I put the gold in the fire, and the fire spit this out. When we mess up, it's always better to come clean. To stop wasting time, to stop digging our own grave as we use here in America, and make the choice to change, to make the choice to turn to the right source. You know, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verses 12 to 13, they both made excuses. Adam blamed the wrong source. It's that woman that you gave me, almost blaming God. Eve blamed the right source, but gave it too much power. Oh, the serpent beguiled me. Oh, he was so sneaky. We can't give temptations and sins of this world that much power. You know, poor Moses. In verse 19, kind of backing up, you know, being told the people are wicked is one thing. But seeing it firsthand, I can just imagine the anger and the disgust, how it turned his stomach, that he threw both tablets down and broke them. You know, many in the New Testament told Jesus that we wanted to be a disciple. We want to follow you. In Luke 14, 18 through 20, we have a whole host of excuses. Let me go bury my father. Let me go plant this vineyard. I just got married, and so on and so forth. There's other places where Jesus is hearing these excuses. And when we make excuses, we actually cheat ourselves out of the possibility of having a quiet life. From 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. It's actually easier, and we will live a more quieter life when we just do what the Lord wants. We hunker down and we do it. What befalls us. You know, many will cheat themselves out of favor with all men. We're supposed to have favor with all men. Acts 2 and verse 47. Many will cheat our own blood. We learn this from Mark 7 verse 11. Denying our services and our love to our parents. Many will make excuses on the last day. Matthew 7 and verse 21. And God has said that even from the beginning of time, that there is enough evidence in the world, and if there's enough evidence in the world to be without excuse, I guarantee you that there's enough evidence within the Word of God that we are really without excuse. And whatever excuse we try to make will be foolishness. And it won't hold any water. It won't hold any weight. This is why Paul, in Acts 20 and verse 28, speaking to the elders, knowing the difficulties, knowing what they have faced, knowing what they're going to face, some of it, tells the elders to take heed to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Because the last place we need excuses is in our leadership. The third thing that we need to understand from this text is that all have been given a clear opportunity to choose. Moses said, kind of as a rallying cry after seeing all that he saw, in Exodus 32 and verse 26, he says, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.'" I can't imagine the hushed tones that went through the camp. By all estimates, there were probably over 1 million people. That crowd and that wave of silence. And Moses giving time for this message to reach the very back. And no one moving. And then all of a sudden, the Levites begin to emerge out of the crowd. And it tells us that the Levites came out and they were given a task to destroy the wickedness from the camp. You know, despite the people's rebellious nature, Moses was giving them a choice. Moses was drawing a line in the sand. I couldn't think of the word line. A line in the sand. He wanted them to understand the reality of what needed to be decided within themselves. Who is on the Lord's side? We sing that song. And this may be the first monumentous occasion of someone saying to the tribe of Israel, this great number of people, who is on the Lord's side? Here's the line drawn in the sand. It is as clear as day. If you're over here, you're with us. If you're over there, you're against us. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse 14 to 15, God again is speaking, and he says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." And look at what God is saying. Look at what is being told to us. "See that I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." There's only two options in life. And we are always given the choice to decide what we're going to do, what we're going to follow. Joshua, as it's kind of the end of my life. "Choose for yourselves whom you will serve." whether the gods of the fathers, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know in Exodus 32 and verse 32 that Moses was willing to lay down his life for his people. He says, blot me out from your book. Don't blot them out. Because Moses understands the power, the psychological power of excuses. Because wasn't he there at one point? Wasn't he one using excuses? And he understands the power that an excuse can have over you. I'm not eloquent to speak. Why should I go before Pharaoh? Moses understands. But he does not want these people to lose this opportunity. You know, the opportunity for us remains today. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, when everything was perfect, everything lined up, Christ came. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of when that which is perfect comes, speaking about the gospel. Those things that are in part will be done away with, the miraculous abilities, all that will be done away with. And then we will have a choice to make. You know, when Christ shows up on the scene, John records that to those that received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, the opportunity to become children of God. And it really is a life and death choice that we have to make in life. Because there's only one choice that leads to life, and there's only one side that leads to death. You're either with God or you're not. And it's interesting. This is just kind of a side note that the Old Testament, the law was ushered in with 3,000 deaths, physical deaths, and quite possibly spiritual deaths as well. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. The New Testament was ushered in. And again, we see about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 41. You know, God does not force us. It has to come from the heart. Acts 2 and verse 37, when they were pricked in their heart, they reasoned within themselves and they said, brethren, what must we do to be saved? You know, this cannot be a force. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, this is also an antitype which now saves. I like what the King James says, now doth save. In this moment, baptism saves. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. This is not that this is an outward sign of an inward faith, but rather we obey knowing with the right motives, understanding why we are doing what we're doing. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we need to prove what is that good and profitable will of God. And some of the Israelites chose life, the Levites, and they were blessed with being the priests of God's people. We find this out in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8. And it's because of this moment in history that they were blessed with this opportunity. But God is still giving us choices today. And I want us to take note of the set time limit. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, this is what it says. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Scriptures elsewhere also teach that God has a cup and it is going to overflow. And that cup of wrath is going to overflow and he's going to have enough. There is going to be a day when God says, I have had enough. What choices are we going to make before then? You know, life is about choice, deciding what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And sometimes those paths are clear and easy to see and understand. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we feel like we have to just throw our hands up in the air and go, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Sometimes there are many going down a path. But in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, we know that we don't need to go down the path that the majority are traveling. For narrow is the way. Enter ye therefore into the narrow way. You know, confrontation is a tool used to wake people up, to get them to be thinking. In 2 Samuel 12, and verse 7, before that, David is confronted with, this is the wickedness and this is the sin. And David is like, yes, that person needs to be put to death. And Nathanael says, you are that man. In that moment, Nathan said, in that moment, you are that man. And David had to make a choice. We must not allow excuses to keep us from following God. Elisha, who wanted to follow in the footsteps of Elijah, he took his ox cart and all that he had and he burnt it and he had a farewell gathering with his family before he decided to follow Elijah. From 1 Kings 19, verse 21. But we also need to appreciate the long-suffering of God and know that he is giving us time to choose. Matthew 24 and verse 46. But that time limit will expire. And so this morning I ask you, whose side are you on? If something has been said and you want to learn more about what the gospel, what the Bible would have you to do to become, we can help you with that. We'll sit down with you and we will study with you. This morning, everyone has heard the gospel, at least a small portion. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. And that can only come through hearing the gospel. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to establish his church. I will build my church. We need to repent, turning away from our lives, becoming that new creature. Once we repent and we are immersed, we become that new creature. We need to confess with our open mouth that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the only way of salvation, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. We need to be baptized, washing away our sins. And then we need to live faithfully, even if it means our death. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not chosen a side. Maybe you've put on Christ in baptism, but your allegiance has wavered. If anyone has any need this morning, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
Oh, my God. Thank you.